Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. And we'll start by reading in verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let's look to the Lord for help one more time. Father, we are thankful that we can be together. We're thankful that you've given your word to us. And we're thankful for your final revelation of yourself in your Son. We do pray that you would give help as we would consider some of the things that he said to his disciples right before his departure to the cross. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, if you were with us a couple weeks ago and think back to what we were looking at, you know, we've been in the Gospel of John, and particularly in chapters 13 through 17, which we often refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. And we looked at this section that starts in the end of chapter 13 and into chapter 14, and said there's a new commandment or another commandment, another coming, another commission, and another comforter that we are introduced to. The commandment was to love one another as Christ loved us. The another coming was the second coming of our Savior, that we yet anticipate. And today we'll be looking at the other commission, the commission to approach the Lord in his name once he leaves. And then, Lord willing, our brother Tim next week will tell us about that another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that God was going to send once the Lord Jesus went back to be with his Father. You know, and as we looked at that other coming, you know, we considered why the Lord talked to them about that. It was because their hearts were troubled. And they were troubled because they knew that their Savior was going to be taken away, that he was going to be leaving, aside from the many other reasons that we looked at that caused them a troubling heart. And the Lord Jesus gave them an antidote to this problem, and it was trust in God, or he said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Confidence in the one who has control over all things. And he also gave them a reason why they ought not to be troubled. Four reasons to be particular. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. And where I am, there you may be also. Well, you know, when the Lord mentioned those things, Thomas raised a question. He said, Lord, you know, we don't know where you're going. Then how can we know the way? And it was in response to Thomas's question that Jesus made the statement that we read in verse 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In that response, the Lord addressed both questions that Thomas asked. One, you know, where he's going. And he said, my destination is the Father. And what is the way? The Lord said, I am the way. You know, we've already seen that this Father is a Father who dwells in that Father's house that the Lord has been referring to. In John chapter 4, we read about this Father. The Lord says this Father is the Father who seeks worshipers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told about this Father, that he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you know, it was this Father that the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. We also read in Hebrews chapter 1, he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Colossians chapter 1 tells us he is the image of the invisible God. Now Matthew Henry comments on this and says, fallen man must come to God as a judge, but cannot come to him as a father otherwise than by Christ as mediator. And so, you know, apart from Christ, we would have known God as the judge, but through Christ, we get to know him as the Father. And it was to lead people to the Father that the Lord Jesus came. And so he said to Thomas in response to his question, I am the way. It's interesting to note that he didn't say that he will show the way, but he said he is the way. And I think that reminds us that salvation is in a person. And this way is an exclusive way. And hence the Lord Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, when we get into the book of Acts, we see the apostles reiterating this truth. Chapter 4 of Acts and verse 12, Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then we also have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, that Stephen read from earlier this morning. You know, John Phillips in his commentary says this, no matter how rich, successful, religious, moral, and upright, popular, or powerful you are, you come to God through Jesus or you don't come at all. That statement is not arrogant, but just true. And then a question that we can ask ourselves, if Jesus is the only way, have I availed myself that way? And if I haven't, it's a good reminder that I'm heading to a lost eternity. Now, even though Thomas only asked about the way and the destination, the Lord in his response said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gave kind of a triple answer. I want to just take a couple minutes to consider what the Lord meant by that. When he said, I am the truth. You know, he is the embodiment of truth, not just one who teaches the truth. And then I have to confess, this was a hard one for me, but I would suggest that one way to look at it is to think that the Lord Jesus is the real object that cast many shadows in the Old Testament scriptures that we see. You know, we have the incidents of the incident of Isaac being offered. You know, we have the historic event of Noah and his family being saved in the ark. We have all the types and shadows in the sacrifices that were instituted for the nation of Israel. These are all shadows or pictures of what was to come. And shadows or pictures are not real. They give evidence to fact that there is something real that is casting a shadow. And that reality that these were pointing forward to, or that these are giving evidence to, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Lord Jesus said to his Jewish listeners in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, and it is these that bear witness of me, for if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Think of Luke 24 as the Lord is talking on the road to Emmaus. It says, I'm beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So the Lord Jesus is truth in the sense that he is the real eternal object to which all the pictures and shadows pointed towards. We also read in John's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus that he is the true bread. John chapter 6 and verse 32. You know, in contrast to the bread that came down from heaven, which met a temporary need, the Lord Jesus meets a eternal need. He says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, the source through which God's life can be channeled into others. You know, Israel was meant by God to be a vine, but they were not the true vine. Far from it. But the Lord Jesus indeed is the true vine. In John chapter 1, we read the Lord Jesus, referring to the Lord Jesus as the true light, which coming to the world enlightens every man. There, he's being contrasted with John the Baptist. You know, and so we can think of the Lord Jesus as the one who did what God intended to do and had a global impact. And one other reference concerning truth in Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have time to read these, but if you look at verses 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul there is instructing the Christians there to have a life that is different from the Gentiles, how they live. And yes, as he talks about that, he makes this statement, just as truth is in Jesus. And I would suggest that in that context, truth seems to be very closely linked to righteousness and holiness. And so we see the Lord Jesus introducing himself as the way and the truth, and then finally as the life. While everything has borrowed life, the Lord Jesus has life in himself. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 26. John chapter 1 says, in him was life. The life was the light of men. He has always had life, having always existed. You know, we read concerning him that he is the source of physical life and also spiritual life and eternal life. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You know, in John chapter 11, we see how Christ is the one who can impart life to one who even dies. And in John chapter 17, we read concerning the Lord Jesus, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is one of the seven I am statements that the Apostle John introduces to us in his gospel that again reiterates the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the next section, starting in verse 7, where we have this commission given. And I would suggest that we can break this section into three little categories. Verses 7 and 8 are the requests that was made to the Lord Jesus by Philip. Verses 9 through 11 is the Lord's reply to Philip's question. And then verses 12 through 15 are the results of believing in the Lord Jesus as the Lord communicated to Philip. You know, verses 7 and 8 read like this: If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You know, the Lord reminds them here that the key to knowing the Father is knowing Christ, as he has been saying in the verses above. Philip asks, you know, raises a question. He says, Lord, I'd like you to show us the Father. Now I see a similarity between Thomas's response to the Lord's statement and Philip's response to the Lord's statement. Both of them contradicted what the Lord said. Because in verse 4 we see that, and the Lord said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And here in verse 7, the Lord says, and you, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, no, can you show us the Father? You know, Thomas was not satisfied with the intangible path, and Philip was not satisfied with the intangible God that he could not see. But Philip recognized something, that there is a certain satisfaction in seeing the Father. And I'm reminded of Psalm 17 and verse 15 that says, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. You know, as we listen to these questions of Thomas and Philip, a good question to ask ourselves is, you know, do we also not know Christ the way we ought, even though the way we ought to know him, even though we have been acquainted with him? You know, we think of Philip. He was one of the first people who met the Lord Jesus. You go back to John chapter 1, you know, there we see Andrew being called, and then Andrew going and getting Peter, his brother. We read about John being called, and then in that very chapter, we see Philip being introduced to the Savior. And Philip has been with the Lord Jesus, and even though he's heard what he's said, even though he's seen what he's done, he somehow has not gotten it. And a question to ask ourselves as an application is it possible for me also not to know him as I ought? How do we compare with Thomas and Philip in knowing Christ the way we ought to know him? Our brother Isaiah read from Philippians chapter 3 earlier today, but there we see that strong yearning that Paul had when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And may that be the earnest desire of our heart as well. So as Philip asked this question, we see the Lord responding to his question in verses 9 through 11. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? You know, as I said, Philip has been with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years. He was one of the first that were found and called to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet the Lord questions him, how can you say this? Have you not come to know me? And then he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, we ask ourselves the question, how could they see the Father through the Lord Jesus? And I would suggest that there were a couple ways. One, by the glory that was seen in the Lord Jesus. And when I use the word glory, I mean the outshining of his character, his sinlessness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his love. And again, I think of Hebrews chapter 1 that says concerning the Lord Jesus, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, in him the Godhead dwells in bodily form. But it was not just his character, it was also by the things that he taught, by the doctrine that we found in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, I think it is, the Lord Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And when we look at his teaching, they were God kind. They were divine. They were not like other people, but they reflected that he came from God and was speaking the very things that God wanted him to speak. Matthew Henry again commenting on this says, in Christ we behold more of the glory of God than Moses saw at Mount Horeb. And you know, we understand from Hebrews chapter 1 that if we do not accept this revelation of the Father, there's no other revelation left, because in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us in his Son. You know, we get to verse 10, and the Lord asks the question, do you not believe that I am in the Father? And you know, I would suggest that there's two reasons for that to happen. One, sometimes there is a lack of sinking in. I mean, we're hearing, as you know, Sunday after Sunday concerning our Savior. We're reading, hopefully, day after day concerning him, but things just aren't sinking in. And sometimes they do sink in, but there's a lack of trust in what God says on our part. And when we think about our own situation, you know, the problem could lie in both areas. May the Lord give us help in having more and more confidence in the Lord Jesus and also seeing him the way we ought to see him and knowing him the way we ought to know him. And then in verses 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus makes this statement twice. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, I can't say that I fully understand that statement. For sure, one of the things it tells us is that they are so interconnected, they are one in essence. In John chapter 10, the Lord made a similar statement to the Jewish audience. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In John chapter 17, as the Lord makes his high priestly prayer, he says in verse 21, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Now, I think the idea here is that Christ and the Father are most intimately related, though it's the most intimate union. And the Lord Jesus or the Father is in the Son in the sense that what the Son did, what the Son said, it was all a reflection of what filled his heart. It was exactly what his Father asked him to do that he was doing. It was exactly what his Father asked him to speak. That is what he was speaking. You know, God was not known by this title Father in the Old Testament much. There's a couple references. But the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of John itself, there's 156 times where he makes reference to the title my Father or the Father. And so the Father abided in him, and did through him what he would want him to do. And that's what the Lord Jesus meant by saying, the Father is in me. Another commentator said, when Jesus came, God gave to the world a perfect human being. We can take the lines of his personality, that is the personality of the Lord Jesus, extend them into infinity, and that is what God is like. And then he not only said, I am in the Father, the Father is in the Son, he also said, I am in the Father. And you know, that's even harder for me to understand, but a couple references came to mind where the Lord Jesus reminds us that it is the Father who reveals the Son. Not only does the Son reveal the Father, it is the Father who reveals the Son. We have Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also in Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord was observing the lack of repentance in certain cities, he praises his Father for revealing truth to people and revealing himself to people. And there in chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, we read this, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You know, as we look at this, we see that they are one in essence, one in purpose, one in fellowship, and one in character. And just a quick reminder that the scriptures also teach us that there's a similar relationship between the Lord Jesus and me. Not that we're same in essence, and that, you know, that would be far from the scriptural truth, but we read of these phrases, Christ in me and I in Christ. You know, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, we read about the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul gives his testimony, he says that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And also I think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we go to the book of Ephesians and a lot of references to the fact that we are in him. And so we have this very clear connection between the Father and the Son. Now I want to quickly read a paragraph here in John Phillips' commentary that I thought summarized it very well. He said, Jesus said to Philip that what he said was just what the Father said, no more, no less. What he did was just what the Father did, no more, no less. What he was just what the Father was. In other words, through his sinless, perfect humanity, the disciples could see deity. They could see the Father in action in the Son. They could know what the Father was like because they knew what Jesus was like. They could hear the Father in everything Jesus said. They could see the Father in everything Jesus did. They could know the Father because they knew the Son. What Jesus was, God was. He was in the Father was in him. If they had trouble with this concept, let them be satisfied with his conduct and believe him, for his work's sake. His works were the daily, moment by moment, situation by situation, demonstration of this fact. So anyway, the Lord Jesus responds to Philip by saying that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. And he reminds Philip that if he is having trouble believing what he claims, then at least look at the words that I have done, the works that I have done that gives evidence to the, or credibility to his claims. And now we come to the last little section of this, or last few verses of this section, verses 12 through 15, where we see the effect of Philip believing what the Lord Jesus said. He says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." So one of the effects was going to be that it was going to affect what the disciples do. Excuse me. They will be doing greater works, or they will be doing similar works and greater works. We get to the next verse and we see that this was going to affect their communication. They would pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And lastly, it'll affect their response to the Lord. They would love him and can demonstrate that love by obedience. You know, we look at verse 12 and we'll see that statement where he says, you know, you will do the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, as we go to the book of Acts, we see how this worked out. You know, we go to the book of Acts and we see that the disciples did some great things. We see that the source of their power was the name of the Lord Jesus, and also the Holy Spirit enabled them. We look at some of the things that the disciples did. You know, the Lord Jesus had healed people, and we see that Peter and Paul did the same thing. Now we see in Acts chapter 5 how someone who was in the shadow of Peter was healed. Paul, by the handkerchief that had been touched, was able to impart healing in Acts chapter 19. We also look at the number of converts that they saw. You know, when at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see a group of 120 gather together. I mean, we don't know how many people trusted the Lord Jesus as he went about preaching and doing good and healing the sick and preaching the kingdom of God. But to gather together, as the Lord had commanded, there were only 120 in that upper room just before the day of Pentecost. We do read of 500 witnesses that witnessed the resurrected Savior at once. But compared to the number of 120 or the number 500, we hear Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and we see that 3,000 were saved and added to the church. And then a few days later, 4,000 more were saved. And as we continue reading in the book of Acts, we see that many more, not only were many more people saved in that area, the gospel went forth, and it went into all that the then known world. And we read concerning the ministry of the apostles that they turned the world upside down by their preaching. Now we look at the magnitude of the Lord Jesus' traveling. It was limited within the Palestinian region. But through the apostles, the gospel went out into, you know, Jerusalem and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I really liked what we read in Acts chapter 8 concerning the ministry that Philip got involved, especially in light of the fact that Philip was the one who asked this question that, you know, at surface seems like a silly question when he says, show us the Father. But we see that once the Holy Spirit came, once the Lord Jesus left, the Holy Spirit was sent as that comforter to be with them and empower them. The apostles were emboldened and were able to do great things for the Lord. When we come to chapter 8, we see that Philip had gone into Samaria to preach the gospel. And he was performing signs. Unclean spirits were coming out of people shouting. We see that a paralyzed man and lame man were healed. And then we see how the Spirit of God directed Philip to a desert road where he met the eunuch who was leaving Jerusalem and traveling back to Ethiopia. And we see how Philip was helped by the Spirit to catch up to him, help him understand Isaiah chapter 53, and point this eunuch to the Savior. So just as the Lord promised here, they did things similar to what the Lord Jesus did, but did them at a greater extent. And we also see as we go into the end of to the Acts of the Apostles, that the work was, I suppose you could say, more spiritual in nature. You know, the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, but I would suggest it's a greater miracle, the opening of the eyes of sin-blinded souls. The Lord Jesus cleansed a man with leprosy, but it's a greater miracle to change a sinner so that he becomes pure in heart and life. The Lord Jesus healed those who were deaf, but it's a greater miracle to speak to a person deaf to the gospel who in turn hears and heeds the message. And the Lord Jesus raised a dead man. It's a greater miracle by to bring eternal life to someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. And so the Lord Jesus said that if they believe, and once the Holy Spirit comes, that he will enable them to do greater works. And as we look through the Acts, we see the book of Acts, we see how that was fulfilled, just like the Lord promised. Towards the end of, or towards the end of verse 12, we see this phrase, because I go to the Father. And as we look at this chapter, we see a few benefits of the Lord Jesus going to the Father. One, he was going to go prepare a place for them. The other one was he was then going to come back again to take them to be there. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent. And fourthly, they were going to be doing greater works than what the Lord Jesus had done. We come to verse 13, and we see there that the Lord Jesus reminds them that even though he is going to be gone and he's not going to be with them in person, he was giving them the opportunity to ask anything in his name and he would do it. We see this idea repeated both in verses 13 and 14. And it reminds us that we have been given the privilege to approach God because of our association with the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I mean, I can, or if I am sent by the hospital to go get something, you know, I tell them I come, you know, in the name of Spectrum Health, and I get received based on that. And in a similar way, when we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, God receives our request because of our association with the Lord Jesus. I mean, that is one of the implications of praying in his name. And I would suggest the second implication is that it's a reminder to us that our prayers ought to be appropriate to be asked in that name. Or in other words, it should not be a self-motivated or a selfish request. It should be in accordance with the Lord's changeless purpose of bringing glory to the Father. And when we ask God things in the name of the Lord Jesus, because of our association with him, And when we ask things that are fitting to his purposes, we have the promise here that he will respond. He will take care. And this was of great comfort to these disciples who were troubled by the reality that the Lord was going to leave them and going to be gone for a time, at the moment to the cross and then eventually to the Father's house. And so there was the result of their work being affected in that they could do greater things. There was a result of their communication with God being affected in that they could still make their requests known to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus and be assured that their request would be heard. And finally, there was the effect of how they could continue to love the Lord Jesus and demonstrate that love in obedience. We ask the question, you know, how do I demonstrate my love for the Lord? And in this passage, it says it is by obeying what he has commanded us. In the same chapter, in verse 21, we read, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And again in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John Phillips, commenting on this, says, "His slightest wish will be our law. That is the essence of love. It is love for the kindest, most generous, most powerful, most loving person in the universe." You know, as we look at this passage and we think about how the Lord reminds them that he came to reveal the Father and then talks about his intimate association between the Father and the Son. As he tells them he's getting ready to leave them, he's going to send the Spirit to be their comforter. He uses this to remind them, and we read a little bit more about this when we get to chapter 17. He uses this to remind them of the close association that he desires to have with us as well. And just like the Lord Jesus, in complete obedience to his Father, complete submission to his Father, was able to reveal the Father through his life, today the Lord Jesus desires to do the same thing to our lives if we also are willing to yield to the Lord Jesus like he did to his Father. And I would conclude with this statement that communicates this idea. It says, "The Lord was not content to leave all this," this talk about his association between the Father and the Son, "all this in the realm of himself and his Father. He translates it into the realm of himself and us. The Lord Jesus as God wants to be to me as man what he was as man. What he as man had let the Father as God be to him." That's a mouthful. I'll read it one more time. "The Lord Jesus as God wants to be to me as man what he as man had let the Father as God be to him." So as we consider these things, these truths of the revelation of the Father by the Son and the need to enter into the good of understanding what he has revealed concerning himself and enter into the good of the enabling he has given, especially by sending his Spirit to do greater works than he has done, and enter into the good of approaching him with our needs through the name of the Lord Jesus, his desire is that we would yield our lives in such a way that however the Lord Jesus manifested the Father by his complete subjection of himself to the Father, he would want us to do the same so that the world through us could get a picture of who the Lord Jesus is. And may God's Spirit help us to do so for his glory. Why don't we close our time in a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful that we can be together this morning and consider these statements of the Lord Jesus that he made to his dear disciples who were troubled as he sought to comfort them, as he sought to encourage them, as he sought to impart to them the things that they should know before he leaves. We thank you that the Lord Jesus paved the way to the Father, initially through the cross, and then eventually into the heavenlies. We thank you for the prospect of his coming again, that where he is, we may be also. But Father, we pray that with the help of your Spirit, whom you have sent to be in us, we pray that we would be able to do those things that you have intended for our life. Pray that you would give us the grace that we need, not only to know you as we ought, but then to yield ourselves as we ought to, just like we see in the example that we have in our Savior, so that through us, the Lord Jesus will be revealed to the world around us. Just pray that you would help us to be hearers of your word, and doers as well, and not mere hearers. We pray that we would be blessed by the hearing of your word. We pray that we would not lose heart in our circumstances, but be able to discern your will and respond to it in accordance to your will and for your glory. Just pray your blessing on the rest of the week. Minister to the various needs that the Christians in the assembly have. We thank you that your mercies endure forever. We thank you that your promises are true. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.